You cannot complain after a day like today. Spring is coming. Isn't that great? I love this time of the year. It's a resurrection of the whole church. It's of the whole earth. It's a matter of everything in earth is pointing to a couple of weeks from now, Resurrection Sunday. It's a beautiful time of the year. Turn tonight to Daniel chapter 2. Perhaps as you're here tonight, if you're like me, in all the stuff that's going on in this world, there's a desire for encouragement. Encouragement that God is in control. He is on the throne. There are some who are facing perhaps foreclosure. Some who are facing situations in which their retirements are dwindling away as the stock market drops. The big question that you read about, you hear about is, are we in or is it about to enter into a recession? You know, they don't have a clue. People, experts, whatever they are, they do not have a clue. But this I do know, God is in control. He is on the throne. And he's in control of all these interesting months that we've gone through with politics. He's on the throne when it comes to world issues. But more personal than that, he's on the throne in your life. He's on the throne in the personal issues that you might be dealing with right now, today, or that you might be facing tomorrow. He is the faithful one. You know, we are faced right now in America with an interesting election. Come November, it's going to be, however you vote, it's going to be historic. We are either going to elect the very first woman president or the very first Afro-American president or the very first senior citizen president. One of those three. It's really interesting. But you know what? God is still on the throne. There's an interesting scripture back in Psalm 75. It says, for promotion or election cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He will put down one and he will set it up another. You see, however we vote, however it works, it's God who's in control. And whoever we have, it's because of where we are. So pray. So pray that maybe your choice will be there. Just pray as we look at this time. We looked at it's been a couple of months ago. We were in Daniel chapter 1. So we're just kind of continuing that series, if you will, every other month or every 3 months or whatever it is. We're going to look at Daniel 2 tonight. But in Daniel 1, we saw that was a great test of Daniel's character. He had been kidnapped there, taken as spoil out of Israel and taken to Babylon by that mighty king of Babylon, that Babylon Empire ruled over by King Nebuchadnezzar. He was stripped of every external support that he had. Taken, as I said, from his homeland. He was indoctrinated in the way of the Babylonian culture. He was offered a diet of non-kosher food. Even his name was changed. But if you were here, as I shared, that I felt strongly that because of the influence of his parents, who had God in their life, that they had passed that on into Daniel's life. And because of that influence, and of course because of God, we found out, we heard about, I shared that he found favor with God and he found favor with man, even King Nebuchadnezzar. So now as we look at chapter 2, we will see that he is still in Nebuchadnezzar's household. That powerful king, Babylon, he built, rebuilt Babylon. It was an incredibly beautiful city. Not far down from the palace, there was those hanging gardens that you've probably read about in school. One of the seven wonders of the world. But it was a dark empire. It was a dark situation. But into that darkness, in our story tonight, into that darkness comes God. Oh, He doesn't come with a band and a whole flight of angels. He doesn't even come with fire from heaven. But He comes into that darkness in a dream. You see, God does speak to us in dreams. Now, not every dream. Don't misunderstand me. But there are times, truly, when God speaks to us in dreams. We have understanding of that from the Old Testament. God spoke to Jacob in a dream. God spoke to Jacob's younger son, Joseph, in a dream. Several dreams. God spoke to Solomon. And God spoke to Joseph, the husband of Mary, in a dream. God speaks to us in dreams. Joel chapter 2 says that in these latter days, He'll pour out His Spirit and young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. And I can understand why us old men dream dreams, because we love naps. We're kind of napping all the time, and it's a great opportunity for God to share with us over and over and over again. Let's look at this. Chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, and his spirit was troubled. And his sleep went from him. There's Nebi. He's rolling in his bed. He's got insomnia. He can't sleep. This dream keeps coming back and keeps coming back. Now, medical scientists tell us that 90% of the time when you're what we call free mental time, when we're not actively doing something, we're just kind of resting or we're waiting at the stoplight or whatever we're doing, and nothing's really going on. 90% of that time, we are doing one of two things. We are either fretting about the past, which we can't do anything about, or we're concerned about the future, which many times doesn't turn out the way we think it will. That's what I spend a lot of my time, fretting about the past or worrying about the future. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar is. He is, his case, he's worrying about the future. Where is his kingdom going to go? How long will it last? How large will it be? He is having what we call a nightmare, a real nightmare. It's like a woman that I read about. Her name was Mary Shelley. Now, Mary Shelley was an author, but she found herself having a horrible nightmare, night after night after night after night, the same thing. It was terrible. She would wake up in sweats. One time after she woke up in the middle of the night, she decided to journal some of the thoughts from that dream. And the next morning she began to write a book. And she became an author of a very famous book. The name of that book? Frankenstein. You remember that? Boris Karloff, you know, the whole big thing. But that came out of a nightmare. And if you saw some of those early old black and white flickers, they were nightmarish. And that's what he is suffering with. But Nebuchadnezzar desires an interpretation. Because he's had this dream over and over again, he desires to know what it's all about. Verse 2. So the king commanded and summoned the magicians and the astrologers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans to show the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Now, if you'll recall back up in verse 2, he said, I dreamed dreams, plural. But in verse 3, he says, I dreamed a dream. The understanding here is the same dream, but it was over and over and over again. Just a reoccurring nightmare that he was struggling with. And so he summons a pool of mystics. And among that pool were the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans perhaps are mentioned because they were the most wise people in that region at that time. And so a king calls together his cabinet, and I can just picture them. They They were pleased probably to be called before the king. They were anxious to please the king, and they're probably like a couple of bunch of little puppies just kind of running in there, anxious to know what the king's got on his mind and how they can help him. And so they all come to this place. He knew that God was speaking to him. Nebuchadnezzar knew that God, little g, was speaking to him. He knew it was important, but he didn't have a clue. In his darkness, he didn't have a clue. He just knew because it was being repeated, it must be important. And so, verse 6, he says to them, "So then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell thy servant the dream, and we will show you the interpretation.' And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'This thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your house will be a refuge heap. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation of it.'" The mystics were obviously confident that in their wisdom of all of them gathered together, that he would be able to interpret this dream. But the king had a test for him. "Hey, anybody can interpret a dream once I tell you what the dream is. If you really are worth your salt, if you really are able to interpret this dream, then you'll be able to tell me what I dreamt. And if you can't, if you don't, you're going to be toast. But if you do, there's going to be great, great reward." Verse 7. "So they answered them, the mystics, and said, 'Let the king tell his servant the dream.'" "Sure. And we will then show you the interpretation of it." "And the king answered and said, 'I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing that has gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree of you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you will show me its interpretation." The king was not fooled. They were just buying for time. They were hoping that he would interpret it. Obviously, they understood their predicament. And the king truly puts him to the test. Verse 10. "The Chaldean answered before the king and said, 'There is not a man upon earth that can reveal this king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that would ask such a thing of the magicians or astrologers or the Chaldeans. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is no other that can reveal it before the king except the gods, who dwelling is not with flesh.'" The king is not fooled. And the mystics finally come to the conclusion they can't do anything. They have to admit that they're a failure. You see, that's what's true about mystics. Mystics, you know, the occult, sorcery, all that kind of stuff, it can conjure up fear, it can conjure up curiosity, but it cannot do what only God can do. So what about the occult? What about that crazy stuff that goes on? Horoscopes, palm reading, all that kind of stuff. Know that God's sovereignty and sorcery are miles apart. They're miles apart. When I was growing up in Portland, a couple of times I would ride my bike up to 82nd Street, and in those days that was kind of the outside limits of Portland. And there was a group of people that lived on 82nd Street that were, well, they were a little different. As you would drive down the street, they would have these signs out front. They would say palm reading. They have a picture of a big hand. And a little bit further down the block, there would be someone who would have a crystal ball. And although I never went in there, I thought, you know, can they really do that? Can they look at this cruddy little hand of mine and say, why is that lifeline crossing there? Or what about my love life? I mean, curiosity. Or maybe this last weekend you saw that the psychic fair was in town. Maybe you visited, I don't know. Maybe you were curious. But what about that whole arena? What about it? A lot of people just say that's a hocus pocus. The trouble with all that, the trouble with the occult, Ouija boards, horoscopes, palm reading, all that kind of stuff, is that we deal with a real devil. And the Lord doesn't want us to delve into those kinds of things. You say, oh, come on now. A horoscope is just some guy writing a column. It can't really be evil. It's just, the guy's just trying to make some bucks. And he writes a column for the paper. Well, actually, they make quite a bit bucks. And that alone should tell us something. But the problem with all that, that's not from God. And we are indeed dealing with a real devil. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, God calls all these kinds of things, all the occult, all its sorcery, an abomination. That's why he's hard. That's why God is hard on us when it comes to these kinds of things, because he calls it an abomination. The problem is what happens when we mess around with this stuff is we open ourselves up to a plan of the enemy. Now, God has a definite plan for your life, but the devil has a plan, a destructive plan for your life as well. And we have a tendency to help him when we delve into some of these weird stuff that we might want to look at or get at. The truth is, the devil has a plan for us. We are never to seek into or gain information from anything that is supernatural that is not from God. We're not to gain information from anything that is supernatural that is not from God. Now, God doesn't just say, don't do it. He tells us why we're not to do it. And it's simply because he wants to lead you. He wants you to come to him for your future, for your direction, for what is on, what you desire. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. So beware of the curiosity that creeps in when we see or observe any of those kind of supernatural things that are apart from the Lord. Verse 12. So for this cause then, the king was very angry and very furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. This angered, the ignorance of his advisors angered Nebuchadnezzar. And so he issues a death sentence for all of the wise men. And of course, that includes Daniel and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So how does Daniel react? Does he panic? Does he run? Does he look for revenge? You know, there are people who you might offend and they don't get back, they get even. They just, you know, seek out. It reminds me of a story I heard that came out of the Korean War. A time when the outskirts away from the battle, there were opportunities to hire Korean houseboys to take care of some of your military stuff and to clean your barracks and to cook your food and to iron your clothes and those kinds of things. And this was one of those situations that there were three GIs particularly that just kind of wanted to pick on this Korean houseboy. And so they got together and they came up with some plan. The first thing they did was they nailed his shoes to the floor. This poor guy got up and he just put on another pair of shoes and went on. And the GIs were just amazed at how well he handled that. So they said, you know, we're going to try something else. So they took some Vaseline, and they put Vaseline on the handles of the stove. And so when he got up in the morning to cook, his hand would just kind of slip away. He just got a rag, and he just wiped it off and cooked the breakfast. Guy's just shaking her head. This guy can really take a joke. Let's try one more. Let's do the old water on the door thing, you know. So he gets up in the morning, the Korean houseboy opens up the door, the water falls all over him, these guys are all sitting around watching to see what he does. He just grabs a towel, he towels himself off, puts on a new shirt, goes in, cooks breakfast. They said, that's it. Man, this guy's amazing. So they call him in and they said, you know what, we've really been pulling some mean tricks on you and we're not going to do it anymore. Well, the Korean houseboy's eyes get real big. He says, whoa. He said, no more nail shoe to floor? And they said, no, no more nailing shoe to floor. No more sticky on stove handle? No, no more sticky on stove handle. Good. No more water over door? No, no more water over door. Good. Okay. No more spitting in soup. Revenge. But let's check out how Daniel does it. Daniel doesn't spit in his soup. Look what he does. Verse 14, Daniel answers with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, Arioch the captain of the king's guard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answers and said to Arioch the king's cabinet, why is this decree so hasty from the king? And then Arioch made known unto Daniel what was going on. Now, Daniel didn't demand to know. I imagine at this time there were probably some of the mystic guys who were out there hanging in the gallows. Death was already occurring, but Daniel didn't panic. He very quietly wanted to know what was going on, and he requested an audience with the king. And because, back in chapter 1, that he had found favor with God and with man, Nebuchadnezzar does an amazing thing. He grants him favor to come in and talk to him. Verse 16. So Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. It's an amazing thing. The king would not give the mystics any time, but he gave Daniel some extra time so that he could find the interpretation. I have to kind of imagine that Daniel approached that amazingly well. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. I learned that fairly early in my banking days. You know, no one is more upset than a person who thinks their money is being messed with or taken or whatever. And there would be times when people would come into the bank and they were screaming and furious. And if I entered into that atmosphere and I yelled back, it got ugly and it was not a pleasant situation. But I learned that if I, you know, kept it quiet, kept it calm, apologized when necessary, and just kept a quiet answer, that their screaming would often kind of calm down. There were times, at least two or three times, when people would leave and then they would come back the next day or that afternoon and apologize for the way that they'd handled themselves. Truly, a soft answer. A soft answer turns away wrath. For us married folks here, that is a great message in itself. For you husbands and wives, you should take two to get into that argument. It takes two to pursue that issue. But if one of you realizes that a soft answer will turn away wrath, it'll quiet things down. There are times when he or she may make a, it's like what I call kind of a shot across the bow, you know. And, you know, you want to defend yourself. You want to get, and, you know, there's times just to be quiet. There's times to just let it go. Because if you defend yourself, if you make an issue, then he goes and she goes and there, a quiet answer will turn away wrath. That's what we learned from Daniel in this lesson. But it's amazing that even though he gave, the king gave no time to the mystics, he gave time to Daniel. And you got to see that God is really working in the story. It's amazing. God is on the throne. God is in control. I know you guys know this, but it's good sometimes just in the craziness of this world to just be reminded of that fact that he is on the throne. Daniel obviously wanted more time so he could pray to God. It's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar took his problems to bed, but Daniel took his problems to God. And I have to ask myself sometimes, where do I take my problems? You know, we can do one or two. We can hold them in and take them to bed. And you know, when we wake up, they're still there. Or we can take them to God. 1 Peter tells us to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. You fishermen know that when you cast, you don't just cast once. But it's a continuous, and so it is in that prayer of casting. When you cast it, when the problem comes back or when you feel tense again, you cast it again. You continue to pray. Paul puts it this way: be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving to let our requests be known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding doesn't lead us to understanding, doesn't help us to understand, but it passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and guard our minds. That peace that passes all understanding acts like a sentry against our emotions that come out of our heart or our imaginations that come out of our head. So, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. Don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. Well, verse 17, Daniel then, he goes home. And he made this thing known unto Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. What a predicament. Is it hopeless? No. God loves it when there's no place else to go but to Him. And Daniel does a great thing. He goes home, not only prays, but he gathers his buddies together and they pray together. God sometimes will put us in a fix just to fix us. But he had prayer partners. And the question tonight is, do you have a prayer partner? Those of us who are married, obviously our wives or husbands can pray with us. But beyond that, I think every guy ought to have some guy. Every gal ought to have some gal. Every couple ought to have some couple to just pray with on issues, circumstances, things that come up in their life that they can pray with them about. We are all part of the body of Christ. We're not to be lone rangers. And it's amazing sometimes that I will find out that some of you have been in the hospital. Some of you have had surgery. Some of you maybe had a parent that died, and I didn't have a clue. The church, we didn't even know because you didn't ask for prayer. You didn't let people know. This is a huge congregation, and it's easy to fall in the cracks. It's easy to slip through or get lost. And that's why, folks, that's why we have all these little Bible studies. That's why there's a home fellowships. And that's why my commercial tonight is that you plug yourself in to one of those home fellowships, that you can have that prayer group with you, to plug yourself into a Bible study so that you'll have people to pray with. So he gathered the guys together. He prayed in verse 19 that when the secret was revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. At the right time, the Lord revealed to Daniel the interpretation. Some feel that Daniel had that actual same dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and therefore could understand the interpretation. Be that as it may, either way, God revealed to Daniel what the interpretation was. And if I were Daniel right then, I would have jumped up, I'd have grabbed my robe, I'd have run down, I'd have beat on the king's door and said, I've got it. But that's not what Daniel did. Let's look at this, verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings or presidents, and He sets up kings or presidents, and gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to those who know knowledge, and reveals the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now what we desire of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." For four solid verses, Daniel does nothing but praise the Lord. Daniel is not only a prayer warrior, but he is a praiser. And I have to admit, there's times when I just take God for granted. Something will happen, something will work out, something will occur, and I'll say, "Oh yeah, isn't that great? Isn't that great how that worked out? That's wonderful." When I should be thankful. When I should realize that we are greatly blessed. We should be thankful people. Thankful that we live in the land that we live in. Thankful that we live in this part of the land that we live in. No jiggers here. Thank you that we are not going to hell, though we may deserve it. Thankful that we have a place called heaven. I did a funeral on Thursday, and the lady was a Christian. Her body was there in a shell, but her spirit and her soul was in heaven. And six of the children, either publicly or privately to me, stood up or talked to me and said how thankful they were that their mother knew the Lord. How thankful they were that their mother talked to them about the Lord. How thankful they were that they were going to heaven and someday would see their mother again. They were thankful people. Now, they're going to miss her. There's no question. You know, funerals are not great events, but they cause us sometimes to be thankful when we realize life is short. Be thankful. In fact, Paul warns us about those who are unthankful in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through about 27. There's a process that he warns people that they might go through. It's a road to perversion. It's a slippery road downward. And it begins with not being thankful, not giving God thanks, not glorifying Him. We need to be thankful people. Well, we're right at the edge of the interpretation, and you can read that for yourself, what it's all about. But I just want to leave you tonight with three thoughts, kind of a synopsis of some of the things that I've shared. Three things in summary. Number one, God works best. God works best in impossible situations. And I know in a crowd here tonight that some of you are in possible situations. It may be an impossible financial situation. There may be an impossible relationship situation with a parent, with a child, with a wife, a husband. It may be an impossible medical situation, not good news from the doctor. But I want you to know that is God's specialty. God works best in those impossible situations. When you find yourself with, man, I can't, there's no place I can go but to Him. He is the one that is faithful, and He's the one who will give you that strength and encouragement as you go through the valley, not in the pit, but through that valley that sometimes is a shadow of death. Secondly, the only source of stability that we have today, the only source of stability that we have in this world today is prayer. Talking to God, communicating with Him, but not just praying alone. Again, praying with other folks, praying, gathering other people around you. Now, God hears you when you pray alone. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's something about praying with another person. There's something about praying in a group that I think sometimes will help you. When you pray in a group, when you pray with another person, you will receive comfort and encouragement, something you need in a time when you're praying. So pray about connecting with someone to be your prayer partner, to be your partner in prayer. And then finally, when God works, give Him praise. Thank Him. Realizing and praising God is acknowledging who God is and what He has done. And we need to be praising Him and thanking Him. Be a thankful person. We serve a God, an amazing God, that has provided us with much. He can handle any situation. Know that whatever circumstance you might be walking through, that God is not wringing His hands. God is not slapping His forehead saying, oh man, Dick, what am I going to do with you? He's not like He is seated, relaxed, the right hand of God interceding for you. He can handle that situation well. And God, know that He will show up in your life at any time, at any place. And folks, that will not be a dream. It will be real. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for who You are. And I pray, Father, that You would be that God of encouragement right now for those of us that have gathered here, that we wonder about the future. We wonder about what's going to happen in our job, or what's going to happen with our money, or what's going to happen in that relationship. And Father, may we just have the peace to know that You are on the throne. And may our focus not be upon what may occur in the future. May we not be tossing in our bed like Nebuchadnezzar, but may we listen to you. May we come to you in every situation and know that you've got the answer. We have difficulty waiting, Lord. We have to honestly say that, but we know that that wait will be worth it because it does something in each of our lives as we wait for you to provide that answer, to give us that guidance, to solve that issue, whatever it might be. So, Father, I just pray now that you would just bless these folks. As they go from here, the issues and questions and things that they'll be facing tomorrow, may they quickly acknowledge and understand that you are on the throne. And whatever circumstance that we run into, that you are well aware of it. Thank you, Father. Thank you. We serve a very personal God that's concerned about every one of our lives. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.